listening to sermons from Bethesda Lutheran Church. This last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and Pastor Sarah preached from Luke chapter 24.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. So we're really not that different. Our clothes may be fancier, especially today on Easter. Our buildings a little bigger. Our world may be a little less safe. But our fears are the same. Our dreams are the same. We still hope for the same. And although 2,000 years may separate us here from the disciples there, and our names may not be written in the scrolls of history, their story is our story. We are the men hiding in a locked room. Our leader, our teacher, our friend has been murdered, and obviously we know they'll be coming after us. So we huddle together in the corner mourning our loss, wondering why we left our entire lives, our families, our jobs, our security, to follow this guy who obviously is not who he said he was. And we're tired, and we're scared, and we wish we could go back to just the way things used to be. Before our hopes were raised, before we let ourselves believe, before we witnessed yet again that death really was the end. We are the women who have prepared our spices just like we're supposed to. And when the sun rises and the Sabbath ends, we go to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body. We've already cried our tears of sadness and anger, wondering why we let our hearts be broken by yet another man. We had so deeply hoped that he had come to change our world, that he truly was who he said he was. But now we know. And now we walk to the tomb once again to witness that death is the end. All of us, blessed saints, the men, the women, the disciples, you and me, we're overcome with grief and uncertainty, and all of us have hoped and believed and followed, and once again, it leads us right where our hearts had hoped it wouldn't. And yet, didn't we really expect this is where exactly it would end? To the powerful winning and the weak losing, and to the reality again that death is the end. And so we all walk to the tomb. We come to the tomb, shouldering the expectations of the world that we are indeed the weak ones and the insignificant ones, and we come to this place of worship with the stories of the world echoing in our ears that indeed we are not good enough, that we will never have enough, have enough money or power or love to make us the chosen ones we long to be. We come to the tomb knowing that indeed death is the end. And so we walk through those doors, carrying the spices that we're supposed to carry, the things that make death smell a little sweeter. We carry those things that supposedly cover up our failures and our insecurities and our shortcomings, and we come expecting nothing more than to see our hopes dashed again and our dreams destroyed again and a body laying in the tomb. But is that not the most beautiful conjunction in the English language, but? But when we walk through those doors, when we peer into the opened gateway to the tomb, for a moment we don't know what to think. Because instead of what we expect, we see the wrappings of death lying empty on the floor. And we hear the most surprising of words, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. He is not here where you thought he would be, where indeed he should be. He is not here, but is risen." And in an instant, in that instant, God shatters every expectation that we've ever had. In that instant, and in all the instants that follow, it is no longer weak, insignificant women doing their womanly duty, but God announcing the good news of the power of life to the first evangelist. It is no longer a hopeless life ending in an unexpected death, but new life arising out of the ashes of even our most deeply held doubts and fears. It is no longer a world left to its own chaos and expected monotony, but it is God working tirelessly to show us again and again that death is absolutely never the end. But life will always have one more surprise. So what? So what does that mean for you, sitting in the pew? What does it mean for you that a first century Jew named Jesus died on a cross and some women found the tomb empty a few days later? It means everything. An empty tomb means that if you lose your life savings or gain a whole bunch of weight or fail a test or your boyfriend breaks up with you, you are not a loser or a failure, thank God. But an empty tomb shows you that you are amazingly and deeply loved. You are profoundly cherished by the one who created you, by the God who refuses to stay dead and broken, by the God who surprises you with new life and new first days. An empty tomb means that losing your job does not mean you are worthless and insignificant. But an empty tomb means that your life is intricately bound to the one who lives. Your life finds its life in the one who shattered the boundaries of death and who chooses you, no matter what the world says that you are worth. An empty tomb means that you are first and foremost a beloved child of God, no matter what your business card might read. An empty tomb means that when your spouse dies, and there is an endless void in your heart, or when your body is broken from cancer and you feel as if death is indeed the end, an empty tomb surprises you with a grace-filled God who journeys with you to death and beyond. An empty tomb promises that Jesus will gather up and fill all those empty spaces, and that one day when you least expect it, new life will break forth. But what happens if you don't believe it? What happens if you peer through that opening and are a little amazed and then you go home? Or what if this new life seems too good to be true or not for you? Or the dazzling clothes fade away? What if you simply can't feel it? Well, first of all, know that you are in very good company. The apostles didn't believe. The women were perplexed. Peter went home, for crying out loud. And the entire body of Christ has needed to be reminded again and again that the tomb is empty. Empty. And that you are not alone. And second of all, pretend that it's real. Fake it. Seriously, live with it. Walk around in the world expecting one thing and then be amazed when the unexpected confronts you, when Jesus shows up in the darkness. Although this is not a really serious encounter, I experienced a little bit of emptiness yesterday. I had to share the story for those of you who know it. But I was getting ready for worship down in the room over there, working on this very sermon, actually, and I had to hang another God sighting on the wall. See all our God sightings over there? Everyone turn your head. God sightings on the wall. And while I was gone for 2 minutes, somebody stole my computer with said sermon on it, my phone, and my wallet. I know. And not knowing what to do, I did what I do, and I stood in the narthex, and I cried, and I shouted, and yelled, and said a few things that I probably shouldn't have. That was funny. And what I expected to get was an angry council president at being so irresponsible and losing my computer. Sorry, Ted, for even thinking you would be. What I expected was a day spent calling all my credit cards and banks and getting everything canceled. But what I got was the people of God who heard me. And they sprung into action, and they ran around the neighborhood. Seriously, this was hilarious. And they made phone calls, and they summoned the police. And in the end, what I thought was lost was found. What I got, thanks to some insight from Andrea and Tom, was the realization that the Word of God is so very powerful. It doesn't want to stay on computers, but it wants to run around the neighborhood. And although I know you're extremely grateful that I got it back and I could preach this sermon, right? What I got was a feeling of hopelessness for losing just a few things, was replaced by the love and compassion of God shining through the people who are sitting right beside you. Remember what he told you while he was still in Galilee. Listen to the story again and again. Hold the linen cloths in your hand. See those places where you try and cover up the stench of death. And watch in wonder when God brings forth new life. And sometimes you gotta sit in the empty tomb for a while, surrounded by all that seems to overwhelm you, and pretty soon you will hear the whispers. Why are you looking for life where there is only death? And most importantly, be with one another. Believe for each other. Spring into action for those crying in the world. Keep telling the story. Keep telling each other where life is stronger than death, where God is more powerful than our fears and our doubts, where the empty tombs of our lives are way more amazing than the shuttering up of our empty hearts. Keep living day in and day out in the grace of those most dazzling words. He is not here, but is risen. He is not here, but has risen. And sooner or later, I promise, actually God promises, that when you least expect it, your heart will shout. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.